Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Now, turn with me, either in your copy of the Bible or the bulletin, to John chapter 9, John chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. You were kind enough to ask me to come four times in January, and I thought I would take a look at four encounters that Jesus had with people. These are stories that only John picks up. The other Gospels don't have these stories. And if you had asked me for 7 weeks, I would have done all seven. But I've picked out four of them. And last week we were in John chapter 4 and the woman of Samaria. And today we're in chapter 5 with the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. So we're going to read John 15 and the first 15 verses. This is God's holy and inerrant word, and we should pay heed as we listen. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, John is telling these stories because, as he tells us in chapter 20, at the close of chapter 20. The reason why he writes this gospel, my personal view, is that it was written late after the other three synoptic gospels had been written. And John would have been well aware of the contents of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he writes a very different gospel from a very different perspective and includes things that the other gospels omitted, and in particular stories. Now, people in Mississippi love stories. Most people love stories. There are particular cultures that are known for their ability to tell stories. Perhaps in our age, with the use of media and so on, and the internet and so on, perhaps that art of telling stories has sadly declined. But you will know, some of you will know, that in your parents' time, in your grandparents' time, there were stories, family stories, that are passed down. And that they need to be passed down to your children and to your grandchildren. They're important stories. They tell you who you are. There are some in here. If I were to ask you where your surname is from, 3 hours later, you're still telling me. And you can go back and back and back and add little stories of somebody who emigrated from Ireland or Scotland or the Netherlands and made their way, pilgrims, made their way to South Carolina, I'm in Mississippi, made their way to Mississippi, started farming. Whatever the story is, John is telling stories, and stories can be powerful. And this particular story is a wonderful story. I was telling Sinclair Ferguson yesterday, texting him, just how much blessing I got in preparing it. Now, I may not get the same blessing in delivering it. I trust that the Holy Spirit will give you something of the blessing that I had as I read this story, because this is a story. It's not really a story about this man. We don't even know his name. Fancy that. Just like the wedding in Cana in Galilee, that story that Jesus tells us in John chapter 2. We don't know who the couple were that were getting married. Imagine that, telling a story about a wedding, and we don't know whose wedding it was, because the focus is not the man, and it's not the couple at the wedding, the focus. Or for that matter, the woman of Samaria, we don't even know her name either. The focus is Jesus, do you see? And at the end of this service today, that's my prayer. That's been my prayer as I was getting here yesterday. And it takes 12 hours to get here. In the car and the plane and Atlanta Airport, which we won't even talk about. But my prayer has been that you would find Jesus, this extraordinary person who lived, who's historical. This is not myth. We're not reading the Lord of the Rings here. We're reading scripture. We're reading a story about a man called Jesus. First of all, I want to see the hopelessness of this man's condition. The hopelessness of this man's condition. He's described as an invalid. He's one of many. Lame, blind, paralyzed in the pool that is at a place called in Aramaic Bethesda. It's north of the temple. It's not far from the Antonia Fortress, which was a fortress that the Romans built in order to, because they couldn't go into the temple, in order to peer down and see. The temple wasn't covered, so that they could see what was going on. If there was any aspiration towards rising up and attacking them, perhaps, and paranoid as Rome must have been. And there are five pillars, roofed building, and there is a pool, and this man is an invalid. There's a belief Perhaps it's superstition, perhaps it's not. That when the waters were stirred, perhaps a spring somewhere would erupt and water would flow into this pool and it would kind of bubble, something like that. And it would happen periodically, so frequently that people were prepared to believe that if they got there first, before the bubbles ceased, that they would be healed. I was doing some research on Friday, and Mississippi, in the 1900s, there was a huge explosion of spas at places like Lucre and Cooper's Well. Nod if you know either Lucre or Cooper's Well. They're in Mississippi. And they had waters that purported to have powers of healing. Now, these were not waters that you dived into, but waters that you actually drank. And there are stories like this in many of the southern states about waters having healing powers. Whether they did or not is beside the point, but they believed. But the point of this man is that he couldn't get there. He's an invalid. He's paralyzed. And as he would try to shuffle along, others would get into the pool first, and by the time he got there, the bubbles had gone. 38 years. Can you remember 38 years ago? 40 years ago. Oh, I was a young man. I had hair. Forty years is a long time. And he was probably brought here by his family or friends every day. He was just brought here. Even on the Sabbath day, they brought him. What a life. What a terrible life. What an appallingly tragic life. He's an invalid. He cannot do anything. He can't heal himself. He can't help himself. He can't renew himself. He can't better his life. He can't do anything. John is telling you this like a parable, because John is the evangelist, and he wants to see this as a parable of the human condition. That by nature we are dead in trespasses and in sins. That we're paralyzed. We cannot do it. When Jesus, in John chapter 3, when Jesus encounters Nicodemus, that's another one of the stories that he tells, the Bible teacher, who tells him that he must be born again. Actually, the Greek, you know, we've gone with born again, but actually the Greek suggests born from above. And John is not stressing a second birth. I believe in a second birth. But that may not be what John is saying to Nicodemus. What John is saying to Nicodemus is that he is unable to save himself, and unless there's an act of the sovereignty of God, that he comes down by the Holy Spirit and renews your heart and gives you a new will, new affections, and makes you a new person, a new being in Jesus Christ. Unless you are born from above, you cannot enter. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's the emphasis here in this story. This invalid, this nameless invalid whose life is miserable, about as miserable as you could possibly imagine, and he's unable to fix it. He's unable to do anything by himself. He needs an act of the sovereign mercy of God to renew his circumstances. Well, the second thing I want us to see is the unexpected question. In verse 6, Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, what a question. It's like, duh. Of course he wants to be healed. And John's telling a parable. It's a real story, but he's telling it like as though it was a parable. Do you want to be healed? Do you want this life of paralysis and inability to be made new and different? That's the question Jesus is putting to this man. And notice how he replies. He says to him, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. You see, he doesn't really get it. The one standing by him is the Son of God. The one standing by him has the power to uphold the universe by the word of his power. The man standing beside him has the power to make him whole. But this man can only see the pool. And all that this man can see is, well, perhaps you can carry me to the pool before somebody else gets there. That's all he sees. He's blind. He's blind to who Jesus is. He's blind to the identity of Jesus. Do you want to be made whole? John's asking you that question. As you read the story, do you want to be made whole? Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a believer? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you here because your family expects you to be here? You're here because you live in the South. You're in Mississippi. You go to church on Sunday. That's what you do. It's part of life. You work all day for 6 days and then you go to church on Sunday. That's the pattern. That's how you were raised. Now, there are millions of people in the rest of America who weren't raised like that, who haven't donned a church in the entirety of their lives. But you're in Mississippi. You're in Greenwood, in God's providence. And you're here under the sound of the word of God. And Jesus is asking you this question, and I want you to hear it. Do you want to be made whole? What's your answer? You can't just avoid the question. The answer is either yes or no. You can try and blot it out. You can say, well, some other time will do. But no, this morning, in God's providence, in January of 2026, on a Sunday morning, Jesus is saying to you, do you want to be made whole? The issue, do you see, is desire. Do you desire to be made whole? You've tried the broken systems, but none of them worked. And your life is out of joint. And you can't save yourself, but there's somebody who's saying to you, do you want to be made whole? And that person is Jesus. Thirdly, I want us to see the power of Jesus' command. In verse 8, he says, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Isn't that extraordinary? This man's been lying there for 38 years. He can't move. He can't walk. He can't get up. He's brought there by somebody, and he's taken away at night by somebody. Family or friends or somebody's bringing him in. But he can't walk. He can't get up. He's got a mat. That's all he has. All he has, it seems that all this man has are the clothes that he's wearing and the mat that he has to lie on. He's like a dog lying on a mat. And there's a person standing there. He doesn't even know who he is. Right? He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He may never have heard of Jesus. There may have been rumors in Jerusalem that there was a Messiah, but there were lots of rumors about Messiahs. And this person is saying, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. And then notice in verse 9, at once, It's a little Greek word, euthus. Mark is very fond of this word. Euthus. Immediately. Without pause. Power came into this man's legs and limbs and back and hands and all of a sudden muscles. Muscles that hadn't been used in 38 years. That had atrophied. All of a sudden power comes into him and he stands. This man is so overwhelmed. He doesn't even go to Jesus to thank him. Right? He runs into the temple area. The temple wasn't that far away. It was probably 50 yards away. You can go to Bethesda today. The site is still there. You can walk from there to the temple area. This man probably ran, but he took his mat with him. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 35, 700 years before, had prophesied that when the dawning of the new age would come, when the dawning of what he called the new covenant would come, the lame will leap like the deer. Thought about it yesterday because there were dead deers. I took 55 rather than the back roads thinking I was less likely to see deers. Actually, I was more likely to see deers. I think I counted four of them. Poor creatures. They're beautiful creatures. God made creatures and you've seen a deer leap onto the highway. 3-4 feet in the air. You've seen it. Well, Isaiah had seen it. 700 years B.C., he visualized there were deer, and he'd seen them leap. The power of Jesus' command. He has but to say the word, and you will be healed. And you will be made whole. And your life will be renewed with spiritual power and energy that you've never, ever experienced before. Fourthly, the bitterness of opposition. We're in the real world here of first century Judaism in the heart of the temple area. And it's the story of the rejection of Jesus by the Jews and the Sanhedrin and the high priest, and it's a storyline that'll lead to the final week of Jesus' life when they will hand him over to Pilate to be crucified. The hatred, the bitterness. They'd known this man. When they saw him walking and jumping up and down and holding his mat, and I've been healed. I've been restored. And they knew him. They recognized him because they'd seen him for 38 years. They knew exactly who he was. And in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, look at how John says, now that day was the Sabbath. Actually, in the Greek, it's the other way around. The Sabbath, that day it was. Sabbath. Oh, did you sigh when somebody in the back of the bow tie read from Isaiah 35? Sorry to give you that passage. That you can't carry anything in on the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. Imagine living in those days. The burden of it. The restriction of it. The weight of it. And it was a religion, an old covenant religion with all the doing and with all the laws, it was still incapable of saving. And all that those laws did was to condemn. And we are not under law anymore. We're under grace. I wanted to stand up and yell after the finishing of the reading. Aren't you glad you're not living in those days? God put them under this burden of loss and loss and loss and loss and loss and loss. And it crushed them. But these priests and high priests in the temple area, all they could see, you know, this man's been healed. Praise God. Glory be to God. Wow. No, it's the Sabbath day. And you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath day. That's all they could see. What kind of religion is that? What kind of religion is that? All they could see are the laws. They can't see the good. They can't see the glory. They can't see the blessing. They can't see the healing, the restoration, the new life. All they can see are the laws. What kind of religion is that? It's a dead religion. It's a dead religion. It's a crushing religion. It's an oppressive religion. Which side do you want to be on this morning? Do you want to be on the side of, you can't carry your mat on Sunday? Or Shabbat? Oh, glory be to God that the Savior has come and He has the power to heal and restore and forgive and give new life. Christianity is a religion of joy. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's people know. And then there's the challenge in verse 14 of Jesus' exhortation. So the man comes and sees Jesus in the temple area and recognizes him. And Jesus said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more." Now, there's a problem here. There's a hint that perhaps the reason for this man's paralysis had been sin in his life. Now, please hear me. This isn't always true. We have the story, John tells the story of the blind man. And he'd been blind from birth. And the disciples come, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus said, neither. The reason for his sin, for his blindness, has nothing to do with sin or his sin. There's the story of Job, who lost all 10 of his children and his health, and is brought to skin and bones. But God says that he was a righteous man and blameless. God says that. But sometimes, as in the story of the Corinthians, the passage that we often read at the Lord's table, we actually stop reading at a certain point because the next verse says, and some of you are sick and some of you have died because of their ungodliness. So there's a hint here that the reason for this man's paralysis may have been something to do with sin in his life. So Jesus says, sin no more. He's not saying, now lead a perfect life from now on, because that's not possible. Not until heaven. But there ought to be that desire. Give your life to Jesus and follow him. Call upon the Holy Spirit to help you every day. Remember the words of Titus, that the grace of God has appeared, that we may say no to sin. It's a call to live for Christ. Do you want to be made whole today? There are probably some in this relatively small audience for whom parents are praying for the conversion of their children, praying that their children might experience what you have experienced, freedom, forgiveness, assurance, joy. have a certainty that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To have a certainty that my sins, though they are red like crimson in Jesus Christ, they are as white as snow. To have an assurance that I'm clothed with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And I want to live for him. By the help of the Holy Spirit, day by day, I want to live out and out for him. John is telling a story about a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus made him whole. And he can do that for you. Now, today, you call upon him. He's not asking you to do more. He's not saying to you, do better. Oh, cast your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet and stand in him alone gloriously complete. Call upon him. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and the power of God can come and open up your soul and make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. This is not just a story of something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's recorded for you and me today. May God the Holy Spirit come to poor, darkened souls, desperate to find life and meaning and purpose. And may you call upon the name of the Lord and be made whole today. Father, we thank you for this word of John in his gospel. And your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bone and the marrow, the joint and the sinews. Come, Holy Spirit, with all of your sovereign power and bring the lost into your kingdom, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into this message from Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that you would be encouraged in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you would like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I'd like to invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. Grace and peace to you.